sing songs to you, Father, and about you. And Lord, I pray as we dive into your word this morning, I pray you'll speak clearly to us. Lord, I ask you this morning to just remove distractions from the busyness and the craziness of life. Lord, from the craziness, the busyness of a holiday weekend, Lord, I pray you'll help us just to focus in, concentrate on hearing from you this morning. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, as we hear from it, God, I pray that you'll challenge us. Lord, I pray that as we leave here this morning, that we leave differently than how we came. And I ask you to just to, as we go out, Father, send us out as missionaries into Corning, Lord, ready and willing to go, to share the gospel, to share your love through service, through witnessing, through all the different ways, God, you've given us and you've gifted us to do that. Lord, we just praise you this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated and turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. We did 8 or 9 weeks in the book of Joshua back in January, February, and part of March. And we've been looking other places the last couple of few months, but we are back in Joshua for the next little bit. Just want to spend some time digging back into that. We are in Joshua chapter 9 today. Before we get into that, I just want to remind you that we do have our services stream live each Sunday. So if you are unable to be here some Sunday, just go to livestream.com/CorningFBC and you can watch us live and keep up with things. Or you can actually go back, they're archived as well, so you can go back and watch the previous week's services on there. Or we have audio on our website, CorningFBC.com/messages. You can go and listen to our previous week's sermons on there as well. So the live stream has the whole service, the audio just has the sermons. But just if you miss a week or if you want to point somebody our direction, you can go and can watch those and get a little preview before they come and meet with us on a Sunday morning. All right, so back Joshua chapter 9. When we left off back weeks ago and months ago in the book of Joshua, Joshua had and the people of Israel had just they've come to the promised land. They have started entering the promised land. They went to defeat the battle of Jericho and then had success there. Then they went to Ai. And remember at Ai, there was sin. That's that Achan had disobeyed God and kept some things back from Ai, and Israel was defeated in battle. And after they went through and they kind of purged and purified the camp and got the sin out of the camp of Israel, they went back and defeated Ai. And that's where we left off. Israel was victorious over Ai. Israel was getting ready and getting prepared. And Joshua was preparing to lead the people of Israel through the land of Canaan because it was God's promised land to them. Remember, coming out of Egypt, and Moses led the people to God's promised land. That was Canaan. And through disobedience, they hadn't gotten there yet, but now they're there, they're walking through, they're about to start just attacking all of the country, all of the nations within Canaan to take over because it was God's land for them to possess. Well, what's happened now in chapter 9, we'll read here in just a second, the kingdoms of Canaan have heard about Joshua. They've heard about this Israelite group of people, this leader coming through, and they are just blowing through the kingdoms of Canaan and taking over cities, enslaving people, being in charge. So, chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country, in the lowland, and on all of the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it. And they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel." So all these kings of all these kingdoms within the land of Canaan, they've heard about Joshua, and now they are going to band together and fight back. Because Jericho couldn't defeat Joshua, Ai couldn't defeat Joshua. Maybe if we all gather together, we all work together, we can fight back and win. Verse 3. "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done in Jericho and to Ai, they acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. Then they went to Joshua, the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us.' The men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?' They said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' Then Joshua said to them, 'Who are you, and where do you come from?' They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, and who was with Ashtaroth. Sorry about that. So the elders were all, and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This our bread was warm when we took it from our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. These wineskins which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn. And these our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of our very long journey.'" So as preparing to battle Israel, a couple of guys from Gibeon, one of the cities inside one of these kingdoms, had a great idea. They said, "We'll pretend that we're from some far-off country. We're not from Canaan. We're some far-off country, and we'll go and we'll try to get in with Israel." So they got all the stuff, the worn-out clothes and the worn-out wineskins and the stale bread and all that stuff to make it look like they'd been traveling for weeks and weeks and weeks to get there. And they got there, and they came up to Joshua and came up to leaders and said, "You know, we're from a different country. We're not from here. We're just hoping that we can kind of work out a peace deal with you." Now, there's a couple of different reasons they might have done that. One would be to try to kind of Trojan horse, get themselves in there, and then way they could spy and send back information, and their kingdoms could now defeat Israel. Or they were actually trying to work out a peace deal where they would come out free after all of this was said and done. Either way, they were lying. And Joshua, you can tell he's skeptical. They asked where they came from. They asked, you know, they're afraid. "No, you might be trying to trick us. You might be from Canaan." So what did they do? Verse 14. "So the men of Israel took some of the provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord." They took them, they welcomed them in, but what did they not do? They didn't pray. They didn't ask God what he thought about it. They did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. So how many times in your life have you acted without the counsel of the Lord? How many times in your life have you acted without seeking God's wisdom or God's plan for your life? How many decisions have we made without asking for the counsel of the Lord? I know I've made plenty, and I've regretted all of them. There's a story from early in our marriage, and this actually came up the other day. We were praying through a decision on buying something, and real early after we'd gotten married, we went to Target. We had a little bit. Some people had given us wedding money and stuff like that, and we went to Target and bought a brand new CD player, which CD players were cool back in the early 2000s. I don't know why it does that anymore, but they were when we got married. So we went and bought a new CD player, had speakers. It was awesome. We spent this money. We got it to our apartment, and at school, we were still in college. We got to our little apartment that we had, and we got it all set up, and we looked at it, and we went, "That was dumb. We just spent like all our money on the CD player, and we shouldn't have." So we took it back and returned it. And so every time we kind of get to a point where we're making a decision on money, that comes back into our minds of, you know, we bought something one time without seeking God's counsel, without seeking God's direction and leadership on that, and we regretted it, and we took it back. And anyway, it was a big lesson for us. But how many decisions do you make, even on a daily basis sometimes, without considering what God's opinion on the matter is? How many times have you done that? How often have we failed to pray in preparation for big decisions? In your life, you know, it's really easy for us to kind of say, well, we pray, but it's in that like kind of cursory, like I'm supposed to pray, so I pray, I go, "God, give me wisdom," and then I go do what I want. You ever done that? Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about taking time to patiently spend time reading God's word, praying and listening for him to respond, seeking wise counsel from other believers. Big decisions in our lives, we have to go before God and seek his wisdom. We have to pray about big decisions. How many stresses, problems, difficulties arise because of a failure to pray and seek God's counsel? Ever made a decision and it turned into much more stressful situation because you just simply didn't pray? You just simply didn't ask for the counsel of the Lord. And this is a problem in our individual private lives and our families and stuff like that, but that's also a problem that we can have in the church. That's an issue that we can run into as a church, that we run headlong into a thing because we're excited about it and it seems really cool, but have we really stopped and prayed about doing it? And this is something that we try to really focus on as a staff before we sign up for camps and mission trips and stuff like that, really praying through it and thinking about it. But there have been times that I've been guilty. I've been guilty of this, of seeing something that looks really exciting and really fun, and maybe, you know, this, it's really worked well over here in this context, and it worked really well in this context, so we should just do it. And I prayed and said, God, should we do it? Yes, I think we should. Okay, we should. That's not really what we're talking about here. When was the last time before you made a big decision in your personal life, before you, as the direction of this church has moved, before you as part of your business has moved, that you really seriously got down on your face before God and said, God, I need your wisdom. I need you to direct me on this. Because sometimes the direction God wants you to go, the direction God wants us to go, is completely counter to what makes sense. That we can look at it from a human perspective, we can look at it from a perspective as just a person, a citizen in the world, that we this is the way the world works, and it makes sense if it works this way, but then God's saying, no, I want you to go this way. And it's counterintuitive to what makes sense, it's counterculture to what's going on around us, but that's the way God wants us to go. And we can't figure that out. We can't know that God wants us to go that way if we don't talk to Him first. It is so, so, so important. Let's talk about prayer for a minute, because I don't want to just say, go pray, and then you figure out what I mean by that. Go to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. There's a couple of places where in the New Testament where we see the Lord's Prayer, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And there's one in Matthew chapter 6 and one here in Luke chapter 11. And this is the less familiar. The one in Matthew is more familiar. It's the one you hear quoted all the time. This one's slightly less familiar. But it's basically the same thing. Let me read part of the story here, starting in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now this is really important. Throughout all of the New Testament, all of Jesus' ministry, for the 3 years he was doing ministry, he did miracles, he taught things, he did amazing things, he made all these wonderful things happen, and the only thing the disciples ever asked him to teach them how to do it was pray. They saw Jesus, you know, create a meal for 5,000 people out of one basket of food. They saw God recreate broken appendages and eyes and heal the blind and heal the sick and brought Lazarus back from the dead. And none of that, they said, oh, that was pretty cool. Teach us how to do that. No, they saw him pray and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And I think that's significant because I think it shows an importance and a focus on prayer that I don't always give to prayer. I want to see God do all I want to see him teach me how to speak better, teach me how to preach better, teach me how to lead ministries and how to do stuff and that's going to change the world. The disciples said, no, we want to know how to pray. Because we've observed that in your relationship with your Heavenly Father, and by the fact Jesus is God, so Jesus' relationship with another part of the Godhead centered around, focused around prayer. And we see over and over and over through the New Testament, Jesus would take time to steal away from what was going on around him and spend time praying. And his disciples asked him to teach them. So he says this, verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give each day our daily bread and forgive our such sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So similar to the one in Matthew, but it's a little bit smaller, a little bit shorter. But the same components are there. And what Jesus was saying, he wasn't saying, quote this prayer verse by word by word, or these would have both been the same in both places. The words aren't important. It's what's happening in this prayer. The first thing in your prayer is this, adoration. Adoration. First thing it says is, Father, hallowed be your name. What does it say in the Matthew? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So prayer begins, our prayer must begin with an understanding of who God is and who I am not. This idea of a hallowed name, a holy name, a set-apart name, a perfected name, that God is so far above and beyond and more than I could ever hope to even conceive in my mind of what it is, much less be. And when I look at God and who He is, when I look at Jesus and the majesty of Him sitting on the throne of heaven, and then I see myself, I understand that I am not God. But that God who is so big and so powerful allows me to come into His presence and ask Him for stuff. And we should never take that for granted. Even in the context of Scripture, that's a pretty new concept. That didn't really happen until after Jesus died. We talked about this during VBS a little bit. That before Jesus came, if you wanted to pray, you had to go to the temple. The temple and the priest would burn incense, and that incense would go up before God as a prayer. And if you wanted to be in the presence of God, only one man was allowed to do that one time a year. The high priest on the Day of Atonement could go in to the Holy of Holies where God Himself would descend and meet with them. And there was the potential that if he didn't do all his cleansing and ritual stuff correctly, he would die in God's presence. They attached a bell to one ankle and a rope to the other. If the bell stopped ringing, they pull him out by the rope. And that Holy of Holies, where God's presence would come and rest, was separated from the rest of a temple by a giant curtain, 30-something feet tall, 3 or 4 feet thick, massive piece of fabric. And when Jesus died on the cross, remember what happened? It went dark. The earth shook, and what else happened? The curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now, in a very literal sense to them, and in a very symbolic sense to us, that is God opening up access to His presence. For all the thousands of years before Jesus came, entering into God's presence meant certain death because God cannot tolerate sin in His presence. But because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross that pays for our sins, if you are a child of God, you can actually come into the presence of God. More than that, the Holy Spirit, when you are saved, comes and resides in you. This is a big deal. And Jesus says, always, always, always begin your prayer by understanding and acknowledging that you are not God, but God allows you to come and talk to Him. And that's a big deal. That's a really, really special thing that we get to do. So we start our prayers by acknowledging, God, You are great. You are wonderful. Find some psalms that talk about how awesome God is and quote them to Him. Because it will remind you who He is and it will help you understand where we are in our sinfulness versus His holiness. So we begin with adoration. Secondly, supplication. It's asking for stuff. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We need things. And we always want to be sure that we bring our concerns and our needs before God. He wants us to. Now, if that's all we ever do, then our prayer life is lacking. But God does want us to come and ask things for Him, to help us understand that we depend on Him, that we rely on Him. Now, if we only ever say, dear Lord, I need this, this, give me this, give me this, give me this, amen, then that's not what God's talking about here. But He does, as part of our prayer, want us to come and bring our concerns for Him because as our Father, He loves us. He cares for us. So adoration, supplication, forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. When's the last time you confessed sin to God, specific sin? They went for God in prayer and said, God, I did this, I do this, I struggle with this, please forgive me. Unless you're intentional about it, chances are you kind of skip over that part. Now we ask God to, or we do a very general, you know, forgive us of our sins, amen. But when's the last time you acknowledged and named specific sin in your life before God and asked for forgiveness of it? That will transform your relationship with God. And here's the hint here. He already knows. So it's not like if you don't mention it, he won't figure it out. Okay, it's not like with mom and dad that I can kind of hide it from them and they want me not figure it out. No, God already knows. But what it does is it opens up this line of communication. If you're completely vulnerable, completely honest with God in your prayer life, that makes this relationship you have that much deeper. So we adore him for who he is and how great he is. We ask the things we need for him. We ask for forgiveness of our sin. We confess sin and trust him for that forgiveness. And finally, is protection. He says, and lead us not into temptation. We ask God to protect us from temptation, to protect us from sin. It's fine for us to pray for traveling mercies. That's a funny phrase we use, but for safety for people as they travel for mission trips and things like that. It's fine to ask for that. God wants us to ask for protection for ourselves. But mostly, he wants us to trust him. I was reading, I was doing a devotional with my son, Caleb. He's 5 and a half, and he wanted to read about Daniel and Lion's Den. We just read Daniel and Lion's Den last week sometime, so I took him back and read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that part where they're standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, if you don't bow down to this idol, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And they said, our God will deliver us from whatever you have. But even if he doesn't, we'll still worship him and not bow down to your idol. He wants us to ask for the protection, but most of all, it's that relationship that I trust him. I trust him primarily. And before, and that leads us into this parable that Jesus shares here, verse 5. It says, then he said to him, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers the door and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So we set the picture. You understand that the picture he's painting. It's late at night. Everybody's in bed, and there's a knock on the door, and your neighbor is saying, I'm in trouble. Somebody came to visit me. I don't have enough food. Give me some of yours. What's your reaction going to be? I'm sorry, but I'm in bed. But then he comes back, and he comes back, and he comes back, and then you give them what they want. Just to make them go away, I guess. But that's the picture Jesus paints about our relationship with God in prayer. That's the example he uses. It says, verse 9, I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And there's an important thing here in the verbiage of this, in the original Greek, when Luke wrote this, that word ask, seek, and knock, those are words that mean keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's not like ask once and then walk away or knock once and walk away. It's the idea of continually keep coming back to God with your requests. Keep coming back to God and asking him for what you need. And he says that God is faithful to respond to that. And there's a few things here that I want to point. Persistence is expected by God. Sometimes our kids will ask for something, and they'll ask for it in passing, and you know, we'll say, we'll think about it. And then we may not hear about it again for a month or a year or whatever. And what does that tell us about that thing? It wasn't that important to them. But they keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. It shows me this is something they're really concerned about. They're really interested in. And sometimes as a parent, the answer is still no. But God will give us the things that we ask for that are in accordance to his will. Let me show you 3 things here. Praying persistently demonstrates an earnest desire for the thing being prayed for, being asked for. Praying earnestly shows God and demonstrates to God that you really care about this thing. And it's important that we're praying for godly things. This is not a prayer of, God, I need more money. God, I need more stuff. God, I'd like to go on this trip. Secondly, it demonstrates a trust and belief that God wants our good. That if we believe God is loving and God is caring and God wants what's good for us, we'll keep going back to Him to ask for things we need from Him. Finally, it demonstrates God's patience and grace toward us in that He does not just cut us off and walk away because we're annoying Him. He responds to us. But here's the key. Here's where these prayer and this persistence tie in together. Because I don't believe that God is the cosmic, you know, casino or whatever slot machine. You go up there and you ask Him, what do you want? You pull the lever and you get what you want. It's not a health and wealth thing. If you pray enough and you ask enough, God's going to give you the new job. God's going to take away the illness. God, sometimes we pray and we ask and we pray earnestly for years and years and years and never get what it is we're asking for. Sometimes that happens. But what our prayer life does, when we're acknowledging who God is, when we're trusting Him with our salvation, when we're trusting Him that He loves us, and we come to Him in prayer over and over and over, and that relationship builds and builds and builds, we'll begin asking for things that are in accordance with His will. That when we first pray about a mission trip, we'll pray about safety, we'll pray about protection, but then at some point we get to know God where we start praying for boldness. We start praying that in spite of the danger, that maybe it won't go as logistically smoothly as I want it to, and maybe there'll be some danger, some things won't go right, but I'm praying that I'll be bold to share the gospel in the midst of it. When we pray for our lives that I want this job, but if I'm more suited here to be able to win somebody to the Lord, then that's where I want to be. We ask God for things, but our lives begin, and the things we ask for begin to transform and change as our relationship with God deepens. And the deeper our relationship with God is, the more in tune we are to where His heart is in our lives. And so our prayers begin to look more and more and more like His heart and not ours. So if we think back to Joshua, these men came in, they're trying to deceive them, to trick them, and they just take them in without asking God's counsel. And as we'll keep reading in the future, I mean, that relationship complicates so many things in the life of Joshua and in the nation of Israel. That if we just stopped and asked for God's counsel, He would have led us in a better way. That's my challenge for us. I want to spend just a couple of minutes in prayer before we close. Give you a chance to kind of pray quietly, then I'll close us in prayer here in just a minute. But I want us to pray that as a church, that we'll be faithful to go to God in prayer as we make decisions, as we do things, as we spend our money in certain ways or in different ministries on different things, as we make plans for what we're going to do long term for the church in different ways, as we do those things, that we'll be faithful to stop and to really seek God's counsel on those things. And then in your personal life, that we go through life not just things sound good and so I do them, that we'll really stop and listen and pray and do according to what God is leading us to do. So let's take a minute. You pray quietly, and I'll close this in just a moment. Father, this morning we do just acknowledge your majesty. God, we praise you for your mercy in spite of your holiness, God, that you choose to welcome us into your family. You draw us into your family, God, despite our sin, because of your great love and your great mercy. Lord, this morning I come asking you, Father, to just turn the hearts, God, of everyone in this church, Father, as we seek you, as we move forward, as we continue to walk in obedience, God, I pray you'll just turn our hearts to be more like yours. God, I ask for individuals, Lord, in this church to seek you and be willing to just go, Lord, just places they never imagined, Lord, just in their lives and their decision-making, even physically, God, to move somewhere, God, you're calling them to for the sake of the gospel. Lord, I pray for a boldness to do that. God, we come before you, Father, just confessing that we're sinful. God, I confess, I ask for forgiveness, Lord, for my times of impatience and anger and distrust of you. Lord, I pray that you will fix that and may change that in my life. And God, I pray for your guidance and your protection over this body, Lord, as we seek to follow you, as we seek to be on mission for you, God, I pray that you will protect us from idols, Lord, that will distract us from you. Protect us from decisions and thoughts and things that are not from you, God, that we can focus on the main thing of seeing your kingdom grow. God, this morning I pray that as we leave, Lord, we'll be just excited and ready to go out into our community to spend this week, Lord, just looking for people that we can help, looking for people that we can minister to, looking for people that we can share the good news of the gospel with. Lord, as we come back together next Sunday, Lord, we can celebrate that together. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all would stand as the song plays. If you want to come and pray down here at the steps, you can do that. If you have a decision you want to make, come.